You did not see this lesson on the outline. Wes and I kind of swapped around. Of course, he had to go back home, unfortunately, his mom being in the hospital again. But anyway, I decided when I was going to come up with an extra sermon for the month, I decided I want to go and just talk about one of my favorite passages. And I've talked about two of them today. And so I want to look at Psalm 103. If you've got an outline, you see the title of the lesson. I appreciate the songs James selected. Go very well with the lesson tonight. But Psalm 103, and the title of the lesson is No God Like Him. As the question that Pat read for us a moment ago from Micah, who is like him? And the answer is, of course, a rhetorical one, but no God is like our God. So David gives a praise here, a psalm of praise in Psalm 103. And we'll scan at least through it and look at several verses in particular that just give us the reason why we should think of God in that way. You know, one of the reasons that sparked me choosing this passage, I was watching Jeopardy. And one of the questions that came across on that was in a mythology category, long story short, describing a god of a particular mythology. And I was just thinking, you know, in one sense, how human that god is that these people created, and in another sense, how pathetic. But yet, God really says that. In Romans chapter 1, for example, in verse 22, when he talks about not having given him the praise that the peoples of the ancient past should have, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he goes on to say, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into that likened to, and he talks about animals and even insects and so forth, and even man himself. And it is interesting when you study mythology how far short of the God that man comes when he tries to, if you will, make up his own God. God says plainly, in several places, notably in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9, I am God and not man. Yes, we are created in the image of God, but we are not God. We fall far short of being God. He is God and not man. And I think that the great unique, and I could talk all night long, we know that. We could look in the Bible and see so many things we could discuss to speak of the greatness of God, how far above everything God is. But I think one thing that stands out to me, one reason why David is talking here about the greatness of God, and certainly most of us feel this, or we should, is that God, while he does not overlook sin, God is not going to do that, yet God really forgives sin. We struggle as human beings to forgive. I think all people do. We want to forgive if we are trying to follow God, and we feel that. But we struggle with it. And yet God has the unique and awesome ability to condemn sin, and yet at the same time be so willing and so effective at forgiving sin. And this makes God great. So I chose that one characteristic of God to talk about no God like him, because God is a forgiving God. Read with me the opening of Psalm 103, start in verse 1, as David says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God is a great God, and he's a great God of blessing. In that passage we were looking at this morning, in Ephesians 5, you know, where he's adopted us, in verse 6 where he said, or 1 in verse 5, in verse 6 where he says, he has accepted us in the Beloved One, meaning in Christ. In verse 3, that opens, that whole paragraph opens with Paul praising God who has, to quote Paul, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Montel and I were talking about this verse the other day, maybe last week sometime. But we were talking about this verse and exactly what that means. And I said, well, I'm not sure everything, I know everything that that means when we talk about all the blessings that God blesses people with. But one of the things I think he is saying is that there are all these blessings that exist in heaven that, you know, speak of the very nature of God. And everything that God has to give, everything that God has to bless us, if we are in Christ, we are blessed with that. And we could go on and on and on with that, and I won't. But you begin to think about that and meditate upon that, it's really awesome. God blesses a Christian with everything at his disposal in heaven, or in the heavenlies, if one is in Christ. He blesses us. And then he goes on to speak of redemption and wisdom and prudence and even the Holy Spirit and all these great blessings that God gives to his children, as we were talking about this morning. God is a great God of blessing. But again, maybe we come to God to become a Christian because God is so ready to forgive us. And this psalm will talk a lot about that, and I'm going to look at several verses about it. But I want you to turn a few pages back to Psalm 86, if you will. And I want to look at just a couple of verses within this psalm. In Psalm 86, David says this in verse 5. And this is you'll recognize the opening of this psalm because Paul quotes it, for example, in Romans 4, etc. But if you notice in verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy, and all them that all them that call upon thee." And you need to think about that verse. I said earlier that I think man finds it hard to forgive. And the greater the crime, the greater the sin, the greater the affront, perhaps, you know, to whom, I mean, even sometimes, you know, it may be things that are done against me I can forgive, but man, do something against my wife or my child, that's a whole different thing. We are reluctant to forgive all too often. And yet God is not only forgiving, you know, as if to say to us, well, you did really, really bad. And I think people feel that, even about God. You know, you'll hear people say, God won't forgive me. Whatever gave you that idea? I mean, we know it's Satan that gave you the idea, but where in the Bible would you find anything that indicates that God has this great reluctance to forgive? No, just the opposite. God is ready to forgive. Look down, if you will, in verse 15 of this psalm, when he says, "For thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering," you know, long-tempered, "and plenteous in mercy and truth." Go back to verse 8 and notice what David said here. Among the gods, no God like our God when it comes to forgiveness. "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord," David says. "Neither are there any works like unto thy works." Notice, this is in a psalm of forgiveness where David is saying, there's no God like you. If I want to be forgiven, if I want God to really forgive me, if I want to understand and benefit from his grace and his mercy and all of that, his compassion, I have to understand he's all there is. You know, we can fabricate gods, and man does. And we can imprint upon these gods all these human traits and characteristics, whether they're good or bad or whatever, and we will have far short of the loving God who forgives us. Ready to forgive. Not just reluctantly forgive you, but ready to forgive you. And notice as he goes on with this, in verse 8, where he says, there's none like you. Verse 10, "For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You are God alone." You know, you begin to meditate, and I suggest if you never have really set aside an extended block of time to meditate upon God's giving Jesus to die for you, you should do that. I mean, you should take some time of fasting and prayer or meditation, a block of time, you know, kind of like when we go on a vacation or whatever. This day is going to be a day where I set aside and really meditate upon what God has done for me. I tell you, you'll not come away from a session like that ever feeling the same again. God has done wondrous works so that He can forgive us. And just so that He can forgive us. Look at verse 13 when David says this, "For great is Thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul," the King James says, "from the lowest hell," but you probably have a better translation that says the lowest depths. And I'm not even convinced that's Sheol or, you know, necessarily in that passage, the physical place you go to when you die, or the place you go to at least when you die. I think what David is saying here, the lowest depths you can sink to, and we know that, we understand that. As far down as you can go because of sin that you've committed, God can deliver you. God can lift you from that. When we start thinking about that, God is ready to forgive. No God like that. There is no other God that man has ever created that begins to approach God. It's sad, and I mean this. For people in the world who do not know God, who go through their whole life with sins against them, with things they've done wrong, things they regret, all of that kind of thing, how sad it is not to know God. Not to have any sense of a Father in heaven who forgives and wants to forgive and loves you in that way. It's a very sad thing. And you know, to put it in very human terms, and you may notice on the outline that I said something kind of strange. I said, God is a forgiving God. No God like Him, because God does not stay mad at us. I want you to go back with me to Psalm 103, and let me read a couple of verses here, and I'll talk about what I mean with this. Psalm 103, go down to verse 6. He says, "The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." Notice this. "He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide," the King James says. He'll not always speak against, is the idea. "Neither will He keep His anger forever." Now, you know, when God brought the people out of Israel, there was a lot that God did, obviously. A lot of miracles that God did, etc., etc. And, you know, we read this, and maybe at first glance we're thinking about all these great miracles, the plagues and the dividing of the Red Sea. And certainly God did all of that. But one of the things that God did and demonstrated toward His people was His willingness to forgive them. He will not always chide. He will not always speak against, regardless of what a person has done. You know, we may even think of God reaching His limit. And you're not going to enter the promised land. This generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, no one over 20 is going into the promised land. And we might look at that as being a very unforgiving God. No, He wasn't. And in fact, it wasn't that God basically said, "You know what? You wander around in the wilderness and, you know, make your best way. I mean, do your best, because I'm out of here. I'm done with you." Well, human beings would do that, but not God. Human beings might be the kind of, you know, we might be the kind of people towards someone. We have something against them, a charge against them. And so we might be the kind of people that would say, you know, "I don't ever want to have anything to do with you again." But not God. And it might be that we might say, "You're on your own. You know, you make your way the best way you can, but don't expect any help from me." But not God. We look at the wilderness, we look of God being with them, of God helping them. Never was there a time in 40 years that God wasn't there with them, helping them, providing the help for them they needed. That is a loving God. And that is a loving God doing the best in a bad situation. And it was a bad situation because they made it so. But I'll tell you what you don't see. You don't read through that story and always see God every time He provides a blessing for them, every time He does something for them. You don't see God chiding them. "Well, I'll do it, but you don't deserve it." You know, all of that kind of stuff. The kind of thing we might do. Always something to say. You ever known two people that there was a bad rift between them? And I'm talking about people that maybe are in a situation, be it a marriage or a parent-child situation that you can't get out of, you know? I mean, you're in that for life. And yet, while they may reconcile, quote-unquote, they don't really. They don't ever become close again, friends again. And the person who's done wrong can probably justifiably say to the one who has that against them, you always have something to say. It's like every time something happens, you drag it back up again. Every time something goes wrong, you're ready, you're quick with that, you know, that anger, that response, that reaction against me. That's not God. God is not. We may remind ourselves of what we have done wrong. And we may even get, you know, somewhat carried away in that. Like I said, even to the point of God won't forgive me and all that. But that's not God doing that. If we would take more time to look to God's Word rather than looking to our own mind and emotions and maybe listening to the whispers from the dark side, we might realize that that is not the way God wants us to go through life. You did this thing, that's right. It was wrong. You need to be forgiven for it. But I'm ready to forgive you. He will not always chide. He won't always have something to say, is the idea. He's not always against us. In Hosea 11 and verse 9 again, I quoted part of it earlier. I am God and not man. But God says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. If he did, we'd not be here, wouldn't we? I mean, if God would all, you know, if God executed the fierceness of his anger to the level every time we made a mistake, we'd make one. You know, just one. And we'd be gone. We'd either be dead or zapped out of existence. But that's not God, is it? I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return, or maybe it's amplified in the Hebrew. I will not return again is the idea. I won't keep coming back to destroy Ephraim. And you have to understand, this is written in a time when God, read the book of Hosea, God was extremely angry with the northern kingdom, with Ephraim. And he was going to come against them and bring the Assyrians against them, and he was going to punish them. But what he's saying is, even when I do that, I won't keep returning to beat on you some more. That's kind of like the loving parent. You love your child, you are going to discipline your child. And when they do wrong, especially when they're little, you may take them back to the bedroom and you may not spare the rod. But once you've done that, you expect the lesson to be learned. I mean, that's the way you treat them. If you're a loving parent, you believe in your child, you love your child, you want the best, you think the best. And what you would be saying is like, God, I won't keep coming back in here all night long to beat you up. I expect you to learn from my punishment. That's God. We are His children. He loves us. He will not always, you know, be against us and keep coming back at us. No, in fact, what He says in Hosea 11 is, I am the Holy One, the different one, the one who's different in your life, right in your midst. You know what God is saying in that passage is this. You want someone who will be with you, who will treat you the way deep down inside you need to be treated when you've sinned? God is saying, that's me. I'll punish you, sure, when you need to be punished. But I will love you like a father. And I will be there with you. The worst thing you could ever do, I won't abandon you. I will be with you. In fact, if we go to a contemporary of Hosea, or roughly, to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 43, Doug was pointing this passage out this morning. And I went home and read it and thought about this passage. But God says just that. I'm with you. Going to be with you because I have loved you and I still love you. We need a God like that. God is a God like no God we could ever dream of. God is a God that is so different. No God like Him because God really knows us. You know, if you look at Psalm 103 and go down with me about verse 10, and this is why I love this psalm so much. Is this section right here. And the Bible says in verse 10, He has not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, if you think about that, how bad sin is, how bad wrong is when you do wrong. Have we been given punishment equal to that? No. What we've been given is the blood of Jesus Christ to take it away. So God has not dealt with us according to our sins. But notice as it goes on. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west. Remember the passage Pat read in Hosea? The idea of the sins being put into the depth of the sea? Very similar here, verse 12. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. Why? Because like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. He has compassion, mercy upon them. He knows our frame. Literally what this passage is saying is that God knows how we are made. He made us. And He knows, He remembers that we are just dust. We often talk about, and people will talk about, you know, when you're punishing a child, whatever the punishment is, whether it's physical punishment or any, you know, anything else, rebuke or anything else, always remember that little child is a child. And if I could stop and remind myself of that, you know, I might be whatever age I am, I might be this big, strong, whatever I am, and I might have all these years of wisdom and learning and everything else. That kid ain't got any of that. They're just a little child. And when God is coming to us, God is God. How much more could He come against us being so far above us in every way? But He doesn't do that. He remembers that we are just dust. He made us from the elements of the earth. We're fragile. We're physically fragile. We're mentally, emotionally fragile. And we all understand that. And God remembers it. Sometimes we charge God with so many things. God doesn't love me. What makes you think that? God won't accept me. What makes you think that? God doesn't want me. You know, He wouldn't want me in heaven. I've had people say that to me. What makes you think that? God will never forgive me. What makes you think that? No, this passage is saying just the opposite. And I love it so much because God is saying, you know, I want to put it in terms you can understand. I will take your sin and I'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. It's like taking something from me, taking it exactly halfway around the world, let's say to Singapore, halfway around the world and dropping it off in the middle of nowhere. That's how far it is removed. Or let's put it like this, the depths of the sea. You know, there are places on earth in the Pacific Ocean, what is it, the Mariana Trench or whatever. I believe there's about 7 miles deep or so. I know it's deeper than the Mount Everest is high. Can you imagine dropping something in there? It is so far, you can't even imagine how far removed that is from you. God is saying, I do that with your sins because I want you to understand, when I take your sin away, it's gone. Now you may remember it and you may regret and you may feel, you know, how horrible something is that you did. And that's fine. That's human. I believe Paul did. Long after Paul had been forgiven, 30 years after he'd been forgiven, I believe Paul in 2 Timothy 1 is still regretting all those things he did. That's human. But you have to understand that while you may feel it, and it can be, and I want you to hear that, it can even be healthy for you to feel that and remember that to keep you and deter you from doing those things or living that life again. God does not feel that. And that's where you have to make the separation. That's where you have to understand your Father loves you. It's like the mistakes you make as a little kid. Your dad doesn't go through life remembering that against you. And when you stand grown and you become what you're supposed to be, and your father swells with pride over you, the last thing in the world your father is thinking about is that mistake that you made, maybe terrible mistake, you made when you were a little kid. My dad says, for example, my dad says that when I was a little kid, he took me to a department store. Now, parts of this I remember, you know. The one part of it I guess I like to forget, but I'm going to tell you this little story. He took me to the department store. I'm a little kid, a toddler, and I have listened to family members cursing and all of that, saying all the curse words and everything that they learned, and I picked all that up. So my dad, you know, let me wander around through the toy section. And there was this bin where all these balls were. And so I picked one of these balls up. And naturally, being a little kid, you pick a ball up, you know what you're going to do with it. So I threw it as hard as my little arm could throw it. My dad got on to me. And I didn't like that. So I picked up another ball. My dad got on me bad. You know, you are not going to throw those balls. So naturally, I reacted like I had seen adults around me react. My dad said I called him worse names than any sailor would ever dream of calling him. True story. I don't ever, unless I bring it up, and I say, Dad, you know that story you told me once about, Dad doesn't bring that up. When you're grown and, you know, you're no longer throwing balls or doing all the things wrong that you could be doing. It's not that your dad is thinking back to that incident when, yeah, I guess I embarrassed him about as much as he's ever been in his life. Here's his little boy cussing him out in the middle of Grant's department store. But Dad isn't bringing that up. And Dad isn't talking about that. And Dad isn't thinking about that. And Dad is not always, I don't care what else you do in life that's good, you did that. Neither is God. If your Father on earth knows how to forgive and forget, how much more your Father in heaven? That's not what He thinks about. If He looks at you and you are doing what you're supposed to do, living the life you're supposed to live, making Him proud and feel so good about the life you live, your Father isn't looking at you and saying, oh, but you did that. We have to learn not to transfer feelings that not even we would feel upon God. Sometimes it can be a hard lesson, but God knows us. I think about the story of Peter in Luke chapter 22. And now here, the night of betrayal, and you could spend a long time talking about this, whole lessons I have. But all they're doing, all the arguing and bickering and who's going to be so great, and Jesus saying, you're going to betray me. I won't, Peter says. And you know that boasting Peter does. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. I'll do that. Peter, you will deny me. You know, you will deny me three times before the night's over. No, Lord, not me. Oh, yes, you will. But I tell you something, Peter. I know you. Now, Luke 22 doesn't say that, but here's what it does say. Simon, Satan has desired to have you. That's true of Peter and it's true of you. Satan wants you. But Jesus is saying as much as saying this, but I know you and I believe in you. So I've prayed for you. And when, now notice, not if you are converted from this. Not if you come back from this. You will come back from it. I believe in you, Peter. And when you are converted, you then strengthen your brethren. And what it means to have someone who knows you. You know, at your worst times in life, when you commit the worst sin, and you think back to whenever the worst thing that you feel like you've ever done. When you felt maybe more worthless than anyone around you could ever feel, or at least that's the way you thought. What was it or what is it to have anybody who believes in you? When there's no reason for anyone to think you'll ever change or be different, and inside you are saying to yourself, I hate this worse than anything. I will never be in this position again. I'll never do anything like this again. But you know, you are going to have to spend weeks, months, perhaps even years proving to everybody around you that you will be different. What would it be like to know at that moment, there's somebody that believes in me. Somebody knows me better than anyone knows me. Even me, myself. God knows me. He knows my frame. Not just all of us, that we're all created from the dust of the ground. But David, I think, is saying this. God knows me. I've done some terrible things. But God knows me. And God believes in me. I suspect that when Peter went out, the first thing Peter thought of when the cock crowed, you know, and he went out and he wept bitterly, I suppose the first thing that he thought about was what a terrible person he was. Man, you fool. You did all that boasting in front of everybody else. You told everybody what you would do. You told Jesus what you would do, and look what you just did. I wonder how long it took Peter to think, what Jesus said, when you're converted, strengthen your brother. And I wonder if Peter said, Jesus believes in me. And if Jesus believes in me, I can make it back from this. Because you see, Peter didn't go out and hang himself. Peter kept trying to hang on. And the Lord helped him through that. God knows our frame. Go back with me one more time to Psalm 103. God says in this passage, God speaks of the covenant we make with Him. And I want you to drop down with me to verse 15. As for man, and begin reading there. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. You know, and when everything's going right, you know, the sun and the rain like we've had this summer. I mean, boy, it seems like weeds grow about 3 feet every day, you know. I mean, just things flourish. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And that's life, isn't it, really? And the older we get, and some of us in here that are getting older and older, you know, we think about that. It's just here and it's gone. And he goes on to say, and the place thereof shall know it no more. In other words, it's like something that grew. You know, I can look out in the backyard over here, and I can remember where there was a tree there at one time, like a peach tree. Some of you may remember that. There was a peach tree in the backyard right there. And then we had a really wet winter, and the spring came, and the roots were just rotten. And you couldn't save that tree. And it died. And if you went over there right now, you would be hard-pressed to find where that tree once grew and where the roots were and once were so strong and all of that. I think that's what he's saying here. It's just gone. And the place where it was, it doesn't remember, you know. It's like 100 years from now, where you live, the neighborhood, etc., no one will remember you were there. Now he goes on here. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto children's children. Notice that. To such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. Now you begin to read this and you think at first glance, and I know I used to a long time ago, I would think, wait a minute, man, did you shift gears in that song? You know? You were talking about the blessings from the Lord. You were talking about the forgiveness from God. And now all of a sudden and abruptly, you talk about how brief life is. And then you turn to God and you start talking about God ruling as King in the heavens. What has that had to do with it? Well, what does it have to do with it? Let's look at what he says here. The Lord has prepared His throne, verse 19, in the heavens, and His kingdom rules. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, you servants of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And you get to thinking about that and you realize that the thing that ties... You know, like I was saying this morning, I didn't want to be part of something where, you know, a situation in which I was never going to be accepted, never, you know, knew that I couldn't be a perfect, good person or whatever, you know. And I didn't want to be part of something where all that it was a lot more rules of do this, don't do that, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And in the end, what does it mean anyway? Well, you missed the point. Because you see, God being the one on the throne God being the one who makes the rules, God being the one who is the king, what does he say? Yes, you've got to do his commandments. You know, a person says, oh, well, but you've got to obey him. Sure, you've got to obey him. But is it that God is like, let's go back to the analogy of the parent and the child. Is it that God is like the horrible parent? The parent that never has any love, the parent that never has any acceptance, the parent that never has any favor, but always stands ready to say, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, and you're never going to be good enough no matter what you do. Is that God? Is that God's rules? Oh, sure, God says be baptized. God says go to church. God says take the Lord's Supper. God says love your wife. God says treat your children like you're supposed to. God says all these things. Yes, God makes the rules. But what does God say to us? Is it that God is raising us up as children with no love, no compassion, no mercy, just do this, do that, do the other thing, and in the end, I don't accept you anyway? You never amount to anything. You'll never make it. You're not going to heaven. You only deserve to be in hell. Is that what God is saying? Or is it more like God is real with us? Like we really want loving parents to be. I want you to be real with me. I don't want you to just accept every stupid and wrong thing I do. I don't want you to look at me and say, it's all right. Hey, let me join in the sin with you. I don't want that out of my parents. Maybe some people do, but I don't think I ever did. No, I want someone who loves me enough to tell me I'm wrong when I'm wrong. And I want someone to tell me to do what's right. But man, what's got to go with it is that you believe in me and you know me and you love me and you want what's best for me and you treat me like that. And when I foul up, and maybe when I foul up worse than I ever have in my life, maybe when I would lose everybody for that, you'll be the one I won't lose. You'll be the one who loves me, the one that is ready to forgive me. And when I look at you and I say, I'm sorry. I don't know what else to say. I can't say anything else. And I don't know that I can ever even make up for what I've done. But I'm sorry, and I want to be different. But you'll be like the prodigal son's father who was standing there with open arms. Boy, that's all I want. I love you. Because that's God. And the fact that he is king and he does make the rules, it counts. When God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When God says it's over, it's over. When God says I remove the sin from you, your conscience can be clear. Your soul is purified, 1 Peter 1. You can appeal to God for a clear conscience. Chapter 3, verse 21. God washes your conscience clean, purges it, Hebrews 9, verse 14. When God takes it away, it's as far as from the east from the west to the very depths of the sea. Now that is a God like no other God. Are you here tonight? Not a Christian. You don't know that relationship with God. You don't have that covenant with Him. You can't. He loves you. He wants you with Him. He created you to be in heaven and enjoy all the blessings that He has to offer. If you believe in Him, that He is the Son of God, tonight you'll confess that. You're willing to change. Sorry for what you've done. And it's not that you have to make up for it. You just have to change it. He will forgive you if you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins and completely remove those sins from you forever. And if you've done that and you need to come back to Him, like I said this morning, He is the prodigal son's father. He wants you to come home. Please come while we stand and sing.